Good morning, church family. It's so good to see all of you, and a special welcome back to those that are back home for Thanksgiving, for our college students, and for any one of you that may be back home for the weekend. You want to say hello and just it's so good to see all of you. Hey, thanks also to the elders and our ministry assistants and their spouses for leading us in this first Sunday of Advent. These are some of our leaders in our congregation that serve faithfully day in and day out, and many times behind the scenes. So thank you again for serving us so well, elders, MAs, and their spouses, and for leading our congregation so well. Pastor Ted is upstairs preaching in our Mandarin congregation. Pastor John, Pastor Sam, and Sarah are in Chicago visiting family, so you get me today. Yay, good. I'm glad you said yay. Well, as you know, we've entered into this Advent season, which is really the 4 weeks prior to Christmas. And for those of you not as familiar with Advent, it's really a time of expectancy and reflective preparation for the birth of Jesus. Especially as we enter into the month of December, it's so easy to get consumed with the busyness, with the holidays, with shopping, materialism, huge to-do lists. What do I have to do before Christmas comes? And even over the past few days, as I was driving around, I saw some cars hauling Christmas trees on the roof of their cars. I'm sure some of you saw that as well. And how many of you went shopping for Black Friday? I'm sure. It's okay. Good. I'm glad, Sabrina, you and I would be the first to admit, right? So that's okay. But it's so easy to get just caught up in the season, right? And so, Advent is really a good reminder for us to slow down and to really focus on what really matters and really what is this celebration of Christmas all about. And to remember the birth of Christ, and obviously we know that Jesus was not born on December 25th, but to remember how significant an event that is to us as believers, but also to the rest of the world. Now, the word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival. Now, not only do we prepare for and celebrate the birth of Jesus during this Christmas season, but we also prepare and look forward to Christ's second coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, each Sunday of Advent has a specific theme or focus that helps us reflect on the coming Messiah, like hope, which the hope candle was lit today, faith, joy, and love. Now, the Advent wreath, this one I don't think is really, it's supposed to be made up from evergreen leaves, okay? But I don't think that's an evergreen leaf, but it's symbolic, okay? But evergreen is supposed to symbolize eternal life in the midst of a winter season. And the Advent candles shine brightly in the midst of darkness, again, reminding us that Jesus came as the light of the world and really pierces the darkness in our world. And again, a new candle is lit on each of the 4 Sundays before Christmas, each candle representing a different theme. The first, second, and fourth candles are purple, the color of royalty, as we welcome our King. The third color, third candle is a rose color, which in the liturgical world represents joy. And joy is that third Sunday of Advent. And then in the middle, the fifth white candle is really the Christ candle, and that's usually lit on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Now, this year at SJCAC, you've noticed that we have a new candle stand that's new. We have the Advent wreath. We normally just set it on the table, but we have a really nice stand. And over the next few weeks, we'll be adding different elements to help us prepare for and focus on Christ's birth and second coming. Now, today, I want to turn to a passage from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. There are a few verses that got not incorporated because I messed up on the verses when I told the church office. But I want to focus on an event leading up to Jesus' birth. So I want to invite you to stand and read with me together Luke 1, 26 to I think you'll get cut off, but I'll continue reading, okay? So let's go read this together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And this is where it ends. So I'll continue for a few more verses. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Please be seated. Now, this is a very familiar story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. I'm sure you've heard this passage read many, many times and are very familiar, especially those of you who grew up in church in kids' Sunday school. This angel announcing to Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. Now, this is the same angel Gabriel who also appeared to the prophet Daniel over 500 years ago from the time that Gabriel appeared to Mary. And Gabriel, the same angel, was also sent to speak to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, while he was serving in the temple earlier in Luke chapter 1, which we didn't read. Now, you'll remember that Gabriel, this angel, also told Zechariah that his barren wife, Elizabeth, who was well advanced in years, a senior citizen at that time, would actually give birth to a son. Now, the angel's appearance now to Mary and his announcement takes place just 6 months after when Elizabeth, her relative, Mary's relative, becomes pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary, as we read, was from this village called Nazareth. It's a hilly area southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And from the passage that we just read, we're told that Mary was a virgin, betrothed or pledged to be married to a young man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, this actually gives us some indication of how old Mary may have been, because at that time, young women were usually betrothed as young as 12 or 12 and a half. And actually, they would be pledged to be married for a full year before the actual marriage ceremony actually took place. Now, how many 12-year-olds do we have in the room? Can I see your hands? I know you're probably there hiding shy. I don't know. Are the twins 12? Yeah, almost. Oh, okay, Josh, you're 12. Okay, now if you were a girl and by the name of Mary, this angel Gabriel would have appeared to you, right? Okay, but 12, I mean, when we think of 12, not even a teenager, almost a tween, but not a teenager, not just yet, right? But so Mary may have been as young as 12 or 12 and a half. But not only was Mary young, but she was also quite poor. She was a female, she was a girl, from a village that didn't really have much of a good reputation. Not a very famous town or village. And from the world's eyes, this little young lady was not meant to go anywhere in life. And even from the religious institution or religious leaders of those days, she probably wouldn't be a very suitable candidate for God to use her. But as we know, and as we read, God actually had a very different plan for Mary. for young Mary. He chose Mary, this potentially 12 and a half year old girl, out of thousands of young women in the nation of Israel. Even though she was young, even though she was female, even though she was poor, for one of the most important acts of obedience that one could ever say yes to. Now, brothers and sisters, don't think that because of your age, no matter how young, how old, how in between, how middle age, or your lack of experience, or your pedigree, or your education, or your family background, that God can't choose to use you. You know, he really does not. It's a good reminder for us to see that God does not use the world's standards for measuring up. When it comes to the Lord sending his angel, appearing before someone, asking them for a task at hand, God really looks at the heart, and he really looks at our availability. You know, we need to trust him and be sensitive to his leading and to his calling. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about your outward appearance. It's not about who you think the world thinks you are. But it's really about who God sees you to be, as the Lord looks at the heart. So as we read, you know, this angel, literally Gabriel, literally appears in front of Mary. And in verse 28, it says, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she, Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Gabriel literally appears in front of Mary. We don't really know what circumstance, we don't know what she was doing, if she was in the field, if she was at home, if she was, I don't know, cooking, if she was thinking about Joseph. But I'm sure it was quite a sight to behold. All of a sudden, Gabriel, we don't know how big he is, but I'm sure as a big angel with massive wings, he appears, he greets her, he calls her, "O favored one." Now, if you were 12, and you saw an angel standing before you saying all these things, I'm sure you'd be scared stiff. And you don't even need to be 12 to be scared stiff. I'd be scared stiff, and I'm a few years older than 12. But, you know, Luke puts it mildly, and he actually says Mary was greatly troubled, right? I don't know how many of you have had an angel appear before you. I think we probably would have heard about it if that was the case. I remember many years ago when one of our, is it Deeper Life speakers, Jim Gall, came, and he was talking about seeing in his, I don't know, in his bedroom, like this angel in Revolutionary War clothing. And we're kind of like, oh man, this guy sees angels. But okay, Mary, that was Jim Gall. This is Mary seeing an angel literally appearing, the angel Gabriel appearing in front of her. And I think Luke probably is a little mild, but he says that Mary was greatly troubled, and she tried to discern, tried to understand what sort of a greeting this might be. She was confused. She was perplexed. She's like, what's happening? Why is this angel appearing in front of me? And the angel actually, of course, tries to comfort her. He says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Just like the angels tell the shepherds later, like when we read in the Christmas readings, do not be afraid, right? And he says to her again that she has found favor with God. So by now, Mary's been told that she's been found to have favor with God two times, and that the Lord is with you. And she's probably holding her breath as a tween to see what else the angel is gonna say. Now, Gabriel actually gives Mary a very big message. He actually lists, there are seven parts to his announcement, seven things that he wants Mary to know, verses 31 to 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Okay, was that eight? There should be, I think it's seven. So she's gonna conceive, become pregnant. She'll give birth to a son. She'll call his name Jesus. The child will be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. He'll inherit the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. I'm sure in Mary's tween mind, her head was probably spinning by now, and she may even still be stuck on this first point of the announcement, that she's going to conceive. She's going to, what? She's going to be pregnant? I'm going to be pregnant? And like, what did you just say, Angel Gabriel? What do you mean I'm going to be pregnant? I'm just a tween. I'm just a little girl. I probably just hit puberty? How is that even possible that I could be pregnant? How can this be? And in verse 34, in fact, that's what Mary says to the angel. Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? How can I become pregnant when I'm not even married, when I'm just a tween? You see, what Gabriel announced was actually something that was quite supernatural, something that was unheard of, something that was not of the flesh, something that was purely a supernatural miracle that was about to take place in Mary's life. What's interesting is we didn't have time to read the earlier part of Luke chapter 1, but you will see two different responses when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and then to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We didn't get to read Zechariah's account, but in verse 18 of chapter 1, you know, you remember we said that, you know, Zechariah was serving in the temple. He was chosen to go in to the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice. And at that point in verse 18, Zechariah, well, the angel Gabriel appears and tells Zechariah, basically, that his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren for many, many years, they're both advanced in age, that she would also give birth to a child, a son. And in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, what's interesting is, for whatever reason, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he did ask, how shall I know this? But then immediately he says, I'm an old man, my wife is old, we're well in advance in our years, this is not possible. And the angel actually says that he did not believe the words that he spoke. And because of that, we know that Zechariah, he actually became mute until John the Baptist was born. He could not speak until John the Baptist gave birth. And in fact, he had to write that his name would be called John. Zechariah somehow responded with unbelief. He asked the question, how shall I know this? But somehow that question was rooted in unbelief. It's not possible. We're both old. You know, my wife has hit menopause many years ago. How could this be possible? How could she give birth to a son in her old age? Now, but you'll remember what happened to Abraham and Sarah as well, right? Something similar happened to them as well. But he didn't believe the angel's words. The other response, which we see with Mary, it was one of wonder. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Huh, that's interesting. Wonder and faith. How will this be? Wondering, asking how it could be, but knowing that if this is what God has said, that God is the one that will cause it to happen. Knowing that it's not Mary herself that's going to make it happen, but it has to be the Lord who's going to be performing this miracle, this immaculate conception. Physically impossible to be pregnant as a virgin, but open to what God may do to make this happen. Two different responses. Zechariah asking the question, but still holding on to unbelief, not thinking that it could physically happen. And as a result, he became mute for probably 9 months until she gave birth. And then Mary, wonder, how can this be? How would this be, right? Wonder
and faith. Okay, God, somehow I'm going to have to trust you in this. If this is what you said, then I don't know how you're going to do it, but somehow I'm going to trust you. How will this be? Wonder and faith. When the Lord shows us something, we have an option. We have a choice. Yes, we can ask him questions. You know, both of these, Mary, Zechariah, they both asked questions to God. I think sometimes we maybe think that, oh, you know, it's not good to ask God questions, you know. I think God can take our questions, but I think beyond asking the questions is, what is that question rooted in? Is it rooted in unbelief? Or is it rooted in trust? Is it rooted in, God, if you're asking me to do this, I can ask, I can wonder, but is it from a spirit of unbelief? And if it is, can we say, God, turn my spirit of unbelief to one of faith. Turn my spirit of mistrust to one of, God, I don't understand. I don't quite get it. But if this is what you're prompting me to do, if this is what you're leading me to do, somehow I choose to believe that you're going to have to do it because I know I can't do it. I know I can't make this happen. I can't have this baby. You know, there's no way I can have this baby. Well, obviously, I can't have a baby. But for Mary, there's no way she can have this baby. But somehow, she wondered, and somehow she trusted that God would make it happen. Now, the angel is very patient to Mary's sincere question. The angel Gabriel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." It's not your problem, Mary. God's going to do this. It's not your problem. It's not you to figure out how this is going to happen. You don't have to be God. You don't have to, like, tell Joseph, "Hey, I'm supposed to have a baby. Let's get pregnant." No. God will do it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, he tells her, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And the angel says something profound in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel answers Mary's inquisitive mind. He answers the question. He elaborates a bit on the how. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. He's going to overshadow you. He's going to come upon you, not in a sexual way, but in the same way as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost from Acts chapter 1:8. This is the same Greek word of epikromai that the Holy Spirit will come upon, will overshadow. Again, reminding Mary, Mary, it's not you to worry about. It's not you to solve. This problem is not yours to hold on to. But God will figure out a way how to do it according to his plan, his way. And then again, the angel actually tells Mary about her relative Elizabeth. Remember your old relative Elizabeth who is old and barren and retired? The one who's been wanting a child but hasn't been able to get pregnant? Well, guess what? She's conceived a son, and right now she's in the sixth month of her pregnancy. For someone who's been called barren, who has been barren, a miracle has taken place in your relative's life. And he ends by saying, for nothing will be impossible with God. Your cousin, Elizabeth, is already 6 months pregnant. If God can do that to your relative's life, can he not do something more in your own life, Mary? The passage ends with Mary's response in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, I don't know, obviously, I don't know what's going on in Mary's mind, but it just seems really simple, right? Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Now, what's really not simple about this is back in the day, a young unmarried girl who became pregnant actually risked a lot. You know, back in the day, unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for the rest of her life. And if the young girl's father rejected her from her own family, she could be forced into a life of being a beggar or into a life of prostitution. I mean, it was a big deal being unwed, being, you know, pregnant, and being a young girl. And we even know, in fact, that, you know, in the book of Matthew, that even though she was betrothed to Joseph, he was, in fact, thinking of quietly divorcing her until an angel appeared to him saying that, no, it's okay. You know, this child that Mary is carrying is from the Lord. You don't have to divorce her. You know, Mary had a lot on her plate. I mean, she basically risked a lot. But somehow, she said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, what is it about Mary's faith that was so genuine? What is it about Mary's trust that was so, like, even though facing an impossible situation, facing potential rejection from her family, from society, facing potential rejection from Joseph, that somehow she held on. She said, let it be to me according to your word. Holding on to what the angel told her, holding on to God's promises that if she is favored, if the Lord truly is with her, that he would be with her for the 9 months of the pregnancy, that he would be with her during the birth, that he would be with her during her life. Let it be to me according to your word. She took the place of being a servant, not of being a master of her own will, not of being the master of even her own body, but a servant, willing to submit, willing to say, God, yes, whatever you ask of me, even though it's against all odds, even though there may be rejection, even though there's fear, even though there may be discrimination, even though there may be who knows what might happen to me, she chose to hang on to God's promise, to his word. Let it be according to your word. Now, I don't know how this story resonates with you, or perhaps it doesn't really resonate, because I know that none of us have, I asked earlier, has anyone of you seen an angel? I haven't seen any hands go up, right? So I know it sounds like none of us have really been visited by an angel. But if you have, let me know afterwards, because I'd love to hear your story. You know, this is actually obviously a very supernatural occurrence, right? A miracle, right? But what I want to say, brothers and sisters, is sometimes there's an angelic visitation, but there doesn't have to be. Sometimes the Lord may be asking us to do something, to do some things that may seem seemingly impossible, that may seem to make no sense at all, that we just may be like, God, was that really you? You want me to do what again? Did I hear you correctly? And again, it's okay to wonder. It's okay to question. It's okay to say, God, can you tell me again what you said? It may not be an angelic visitation. It may not be, you know, like what God told Mary or the angel told Mary to bear Jesus. But I really think that God does still speak to us today. And he does still ask us to do things. And he still invites us to join him in his work, just as he invited Mary to bear Jesus and to physically give him birth. I want to share a personal testimony. Again, it's not an angelic visitation. It's not, you know, like Mary's thing. But back in November of 2015, Pastor Ted and Sandy invited Cheryl and I over to their home on a Friday evening. And they were very specific to say, and don't bring your kids. Now, at that time, I think we were kind of shocked because we're like, what do you mean, don't bring your kids? Sandy, I don't know if you remember this, but we certainly do. But they bring their kids everywhere. Why can't we bring our kids? Like, why can't we bring our kids? Like, and Cheryl was like, oh, what do you think this is all about? I was like, I don't know, you know, they're talking about New Vine. They probably want us to get more involved with New Vine and, you know, I don't know, do more things or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, we'll just go, but I guess we can't bring the kids. And so, you know, we have dinner and, you know, Pastor Ted is just like shooting the breeze, talking. And then he starts, you know, kind of honing in. And then he kind of, in a very roundabout way, talks about like ministry and he talks about, I don't exactly know what he says, but I do know remember what Sandy says, because at the end of the conversation, Sandy says very plainly, very kindly, but also very clearly, what Pastor Ted is asking you to consider is to join church staff. And I was like, excuse me? You want me to do what? I was totally not expecting, again, not an angelic visitation, but close enough, okay, Pastor Ted and Sandy, okay? But I was kind of like, what? And of course, you know, I don't want to like show my shock and awe, right? Or my wonder like Mary. I was like, okay, yeah, I guess so. It was an invitation to pray. It wasn't an invitation to say yes. It was simply an invitation to pray and to ask the Lord. Yeah, sure, I can do that, I think. And, you know, it wasn't like, okay, and again, I'm not like Mary, okay? I wasn't like, oh, how will this be? You know, of course, I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you ask, God. You know, it wasn't like that at all, okay? I'm being completely brutally honest. Because it was a hard question. It was a hard struggle. It was like a big shock. And, you know, some of you know, we went home and like, you know, Cheryl and I couldn't sleep that night. And we were like, what did we just say? And I literally remember sitting in their home, in my mind, going through our English congregation directory, naming many of you sitting out there and saying, why don't you consider this couple? Why don't you ask this family? Why don't you ask so-and-so back from the missions field to, you know, to consider joining church staff? And all these things, I felt like I was like a Moses, you know, saying, no, God, I don't think it's me. I think you got the wrong person. It was a shock. I didn't think it could happen. It was an impossible task in my mind. You know, at that time, we were consolidating households. We were going through renovations. What about my day job? You know, what about my industry job? Like, how's that going to work financially? A lot of questions. How will this be? I asked God that. Like, I don't know. Like, God, is this really you saying this? Is this really your invitation? How will this be? Just like Mary said. How will this be? But yet what I've seen is over the last, it's been 7 years. Well, I've been on church staff for 5 years. It took me 2 years to join church staff after the initial invitation. Thank you for your patience. But throughout that time, God has shown me how this was going to be. God supplied every one of our needs, financially, emotionally, parentally. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I didn't know if it would work out. But God in his providence, God in his grace, in his love, he took care of the details. All I had to say is, and again, it took me a while to come to this point, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Brothers and sisters, maybe God's not asking you to go into full-time ministry. Maybe God's not asking you to, well, I know he's not asking you to to give birth to Jesus, okay? But what I'm saying is, it doesn't have to be such a big thing. My question is, what is God asking you to do this Advent season? Is it something that you have been thinking, God, that's crazy, that's impossible, I could never do that, I could never be an ESL teacher, I could never do children's ministry, I could never talk to my colleagues about you, I could never talk to my classmate about the real reason and the real meaning about Christmas? Whatever is seemingly impossible, what is God inviting you into? And how are you going to respond? Will you respond with, how can this be? And then with doubt? And it's okay. I mean, if you're there, that's okay. Be honest. Tell God your doubt. Tell God your fears. Tell God, like, hey, God, I'm willing. I guess the question is, are you willing, okay? Whatever feelings you have, that's okay. Are you willing to say, God, this is what you've asked me to do? Okay, God, but I'm scared. I'm unqualified. I don't know what to say. Will you trust God to do it on your behalf? It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's really like what Pastor Ted talked about. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon you to help you to be, to help you to do, to help you to say. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about being available. And when God comes with an invitation, it's about saying yes to that invitation, taking a step of faith, walking in that invitation and saying, God, I can't do it. I'm going to need you to help me do it. I'm going to need you to help me share God's love with my colleagues, to help me talk to my neighbor, to help me teach ESL, to help me be involved with youth ministry. Whatever it is, big or small, what is God's invitation? And is our response one of wonder? How will this be? In faith, like Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Remember what Gabriel told Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. It's not about you. It's about what God can do through you. It's, again, not our job to figure it out. That's God's job. Our job is to be willing, to be available, to be listening to his invitation. And I know God is inviting us to do different things this Advent season. I know God's inviting us, each and every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest. Don't think that, oh, I'm too old. Don't think that, oh, I'm too young to be invited by God. That's not true. God wants to use each and every one of us in this Advent season. The question is, what is it? And are we willing? And are we willing to say, God, how will this be? I want to say yes to you. I want you to do it through me. I want to be available for you to work in my life as I prepare for Advent this season. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in our response song. But even as we close, I want to really ask you, brothers and sisters, to stand and to also reflect as we finish up this morning and this afternoon. Why don't we all stand as we prepare to sing? But I want to ask you a few things. Do you think of yourself potentially as too insignificant that God cannot use you? That's not from the Lord. That's clearly a lie from the enemy. You know, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. If you're willing, if you're able, God can use you. The question is, are you making yourself available to the Lord to be used by him? And when the Lord invites you to do something, what's your response? What's your attitude? Is it one of wonder and awe? One of saying, how will this be? But God, I'm going to trust you. despite the fact that I know I can't do this on my own strength? What is God inviting you to in this Advent season? And what is your response, dear brothers and sisters?
Waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and he's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh, come,
Jesus, we wait for you. We thank you, Jesus, for this season of Advent. Lord, even as we wait, we ask, God, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to hear your voice. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you may be saying to us in this season of Advent. Father, whatever it is, Lord, that you are inviting us to, we ask, God, that each and every one of us would be willing. Each and every one of us would come to you with full surrender and submission, just like Mary did, Lord, to even say, how will this be? God, that you would continue to give us faith, you would continue to give us trust in you for whatever it is, Lord, that you may be inviting us to, whatever it is that you may be asking us to, Lord, that we would be willing and available to see you do a miracle. God, we ask that you would show us, Lord, that with you, nothing is impossible, that with you, all things are possible. Give us the faith to receive that in our hearts, Lord, that we would take active steps of faith even as we go from here this week. Lord, continue to speak to us. Continue to bless us as we go from here, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the ways that you will continue to move this week. Thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us, church family. God bless you.